Father, thank you for this glorious day and a week full of things that we get to celebrate, and a lot of it seems to have to do with grandchildren. And we're thankful especially for Luca and his safe delivery and arrival, and we just celebrate with the Meekner family. We pray for health and for joy and peace in their home. We just thank you. Father, we pray for your blessing on our class time this morning as we're thinking about your church and about the city that you called us to minister in, and what we might anticipate happening to it. Father, we pray for you to give us discernment and wisdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, last week we were talking about cities, big and small. That is, what happens when a city begins to grow? What are kind of the trajectories that a city takes? And I was trying to compare it to churches, and I think the same kinds of things that happen in churches when churches grow happen in cities. So we talked about the Busy Bee versus McDonald's. You kind of remember this conversation? What's the difference? How many of us have been to the Busy Bee? Kind of a dive, small town diner versus McDonald's, the corporate. Everything's kind of, I mean, the food's not cold, but it's a little more sterile of an environment. At the same time, more professional and all this stuff. So we were just looking at the differences between those two and then trying to use that to launch us into this larger discussion about cities and churches. The four areas that I said we wanted to cover are what happens in leadership, what happens with volunteers or employees, that is, people who are not the ones that are making the decisions but are just kind of doing the work, and then intentionality and change. So we talked about leadership and volunteers and employees last week. Today we're going to skip down to intentionality and change. This was a really complicated PowerPoint to make, by the way. Oh, here we go. Okay. So, how many of us have been part of a church that's larger than, say, 600? Joe, Brent, I have briefly, actually probably a quarter of my life. I grew up in a church where my dad was the preacher and we had about 1,200 people. And then when I was 11, he was fired, which I didn't know that he was fired until after he passed away. And I was well into my 20s. My aunt and uncle were like, oh no, he didn't quit. He was fired. Oh. But we went from a church of 1,200 to a church of 40. It was a very drastic change. When Katie and I got married, we were attending the Edmond Church of Christ in Oklahoma, which is, again, about 1,100 people, and then went to work in Poncha, again, about 40. And so I've seen both ends of this. And small churches are not the same as big churches. It's been said that a Presbyterian church of 100 has more in common with a Baptist church of 100 than it does with a Presbyterian church of 1,000. It has more in common with the way that decisions are made, the culture, and what it's like to go to that church. That's based more on size than it is on their theology. I think there's a lot of truth in that. So the two things we're going to talk about today, intentionality and change. And I just have two things to say about intentionality. One has to do with assimilation. So that is new people. What is the experience for new people coming into a church or coming into a city? So first of all, with churches. In a small church, let's pretend you're a new person and you walk into a church and there's only 40 people there. What's your experience like?
You get spoken to 40 times.
You get spoken to 40 times. Everybody knows that you're the new person. Now, Joe, you raised your hand that you'd been to a large church. Did you ever have someone come up to you at the large church and introduce themselves as if you were a guest?
Not really.
Not really? I know that that's happened. I interned for a church once of about 400, and we had people that would go up and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. Are you visiting with us today?" "No, I've been going here 25 years. Oh, okay. In a small church, new people stick out like a sore thumb. Everybody notices them. And while small churches are friendly, and often think of themselves as the friendliest church in town, it's also really difficult to truly accept and incorporate new people. Because the network of, the network of relationships is already settled. And if we bring in a new family, they either need to be enough like us already that they're a good fit. It's kind of like we want our children to marry someone that we kind of approve of. And you're like, "Well, you're already part of the family, son, you know, and we're so glad that you proposed." That's, if that happens in a small church, fine. But if somebody doesn't kind of fit the mold, they have a hard time assimilating into the congregation and becoming part of the life of the church. Does that make sense? Y'all are kind of following what I'm trying to say? In larger churches have to be really intentional about not letting people fall through the cracks. Because you may go to a large church for the first time, and there's 1,200 people there, and nobody says anything to you. You go to a small church of 40, and you get told hello 40 times. You go to a large church, and there's a possibility that nobody says anything because everybody assumes somebody else is doing it. Or they don't realize that you're a guest. They just assume you're a member, and they just don't recognize you. This happens. So small churches have to be intentional about assimilating people in and allowing them to break into our fixed network of relationships. Large churches have to be intentional about not overlooking people. They have to find some way to make sure that everybody is contacted and brought in. Are you with me? Okay. What does this have to do with cities? In cities like Maypearl, it is exceptionally difficult for new residents to become a part of the community. How many of us have heard someone in Maypearl complain about new people coming in? Bill's got both hands up. Yeah. Because we have this fixed, this is who we are. We don't want these new people coming in. And I'm like, yeah, new people are the worst. For new people, they're entering into life stories that have been going on for a long time already together. When I come in, I find that there's what's a good example of this? All I can think is church examples. But we'll go with that. When I came here, y'all have been living together for decades. Steve was talking in class Wednesday about how you met the Harrises when you were 2 years old. Okay, I can't compete with that. There's a bond there that's going to be very hard for me to break into. And if I'm moving into the city, that kind of thing is happening between neighbors, and it's really hard to break into. Whereas in the large city, it's easier to just move in, but it's really hard to become not to become part of the community. It's hard to have a sense of community in a large city because it's so easy to become lost in the sterile, faceless, nameless machinery of the city. So small cities have to be intentional about what they're going to do with new residents and how they can become part of the community. Larger cities have to be much more intentional about fostering a sense of community. How are we going to make sure that we have sort of that we take pride in our city? Maypearl, you don't have to talk to Maypearl about how we're going to take pride in our city. It's there. But in Dallas, how do you foster a sense of city pride? So as cities grow, there's this trajectory that a sense of community has to be intentionally maintained rather than taken for granted. We cannot assume that as Maypearl continues to grow, that we're going to experience the same kind of community we've always experienced. We can experience community, but we have to work at it. We have to pay attention to it and do it on purpose. All right, and then the other thing I wanted to say about intentionality is communication. In small churches, informal communication is enough. Word of mouth, you know, we're going to have a picnic on Thursday night. Spread the word. Word of mouth is sufficient. Somebody gets up in the pulpit to do, you know, the welcome, and they make an announcement on Thursday, we're all going to go out to the picnic at the park. And that's enough. But when you're in a church of 1,000, that's not enough. You have to put out emails, you have to put it in the bulletin, you have to make the announcements, and word of mouth, and posters, and flyers, and all. You have to, first of all, you have to be really redundant with your communication, and you have to do it in a more formal, this is where communication happens kind of setting. In cities like Maypearl, some communication about city affairs have to be done in a formal setting. The city has to post the agenda for the city council meeting something like 72 hours in advance. Okay, that's the law. But as far as communicating between the city council and the community about an event that's going on, or about a project that's going to happen, or some change that's going to take place in town, or this road is going to be closed, there probably is some formal place where that has to be posted, but for most people, where are they going to hear about that? Word of mouth, or Voice of Maypearl, or the church Facebook page. It's going to be an informal place where a lot of the communication is happening about what's going on in town. But in cities like Dallas, communication about, well, we're going to take down this highway, and so the traffic is going to have to be rerouted while we're working on this for the next 9 months. That takes a lot more lead time, and it takes a lot more redundant communication, and it takes a lot more formal communication. The larger a city becomes and the larger a church becomes, the more formal and redundant the communication has to be. Which is to say, it becomes more efficient and more impersonal. Okay. I'll pause there. Any thoughts? Questions? Contributions?
Because they had just split, and there was, well, especially the group that was basically our age that we were trying to fit into, it was like, nope. I mean, we did in ways, but in other ways, it was like, no, you can't be a part of us. So, and then at the end, it was just,
so you had a really hard time as a new person coming into a smaller church because you could feel how tight the relationships were and you couldn't penetrate. It's like going to somebody else's family reunion. Like, you may have a good time, but you're not part of the family and you know it. All right. Well, looking for objections and seeing none, we'll move on to dealing with change. And I don't know how many things they have here. Five. Got five things. When a church has 30 or 40 people, every voice counts. You know, 30 or 40 people, what's a decision that some small church might be considering? Should we do this or not?
Potluck on Field Sunday. Have potluck on Field Sunday.
Have potluck. Yeah, no, I think everybody's going to be on board with that.
Door knocking.
Okay, door knocking. We're going to have some door knocking campaign. And so you're going to have some mixed reactions in the church, probably. Some people are going to be in favor of it. Some people are going to think maybe that's not the best approach or whatever. Everybody expects, though, that their voice is going to be heard. And when they say something, their voice matters. Because every person's voice, if you, let's make the math easier, and let's say you have 50 people, every person's voice is 2% of the congregation. And if you're a family of four, you account for 8% of the congregation. If you're a family of five, you're a full 10%. And so your voice matters. But in larger churches, each voice is proportionately smaller. If you have 1,000 people, your voice is 0.1%. And your family of five is 0.20%. And so if you're not on board with that door knocking thing, your voice, your dissent doesn't carry as much weight. Right? So people tend to feel less necessary in a larger congregation. They feel less connected in a sense of, now they may feel connected to their Sunday school class, or you know, they're part of the young families group or their small group or something. They may have a really tight bond there that could keep them at the church for 40 years. But if they don't necessarily feel connected to the whole church because they are such a small wedge of the whole church. Does that make sense? That was just a math thing. In cities like Maypearl, individual citizens expect that their voice is going to be heard. They expect, not only, they don't even have to go to city council meeting. They expect that they can get on Voice of Maypearl and make some complaint and everybody's going to know and they're going to feel heard. They believe that by showing up at a city council meeting and speaking, they will actually affect change, or they could affect change. But my suspicion is, never having been to a city council meeting in Dallas, that an individual who shows up to the city council meeting in Dallas probably doesn't, they probably feel like they're fighting more of an uphill battle. It's going to be harder to actually accomplish something. People feel less powerful in larger cities. And as a result, individual citizens carry less and less influence in shaping the city. This is one of the things that I think our community is mourning right now. I think, is mourning the right word for what's happening? I hadn't thought of that word until just now.
Lamenting.
Resenting. There's an anguish, some kind of anguish, whatever we label it, over the growth. And I think part of it is moving from my family being 2% to being 1/20 of 1%. We don't want that. I want to be seen. I want to feel connected, not just to the people across the street or to the people in my church, but to the town as a whole. Okay, any thoughts on that? All right. In the same vein, because small churches have proportionately louder voices, it is easier for an individual to stonewall some idea. So going back to this door knocking example, you may have a church of 40, 39 people are on board. One person says, I don't like it. And the rest of the church will say, okay. As long as it's the right person that's saying no, the church will pull out. One person, one anxious person has the capacity to stonewall the whole church. In larger churches, there's less expectation that you're going to be able to stonewall. And so people are... the church is going to be less willing to bend over backwards to accommodate the one person in dissent.
I think also in a larger congregation that people move in and out all the time, and the attitude is, well, if they don't like it, they can just go somewhere else. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the attitude of leadership. But the other thing I would say about the individual is that we have to be careful, and I just said door knocking because that's controversial. And so, but
it's a good example.
We have to be careful because is it a stumbling block to somebody? Because if it's a stumbling block to somebody's faith, or it's going to divide the church, we have to be careful about that because that would be going over. Is it just somebody who wants their way? It's separate. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? About whether or not you say, okay, we know you're against it, and I agree, it depends on who it is, but I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying. But
just kind of thinking out loud.
It's complicated.
Yeah. How do I put this? Well, I guess the next point on the slide will help us understand this a little bit more. But for right now, cities can let anxious, contrarian voices prevent them from creating or expanding or adapting. Any city, large or small, can let anxious people stop it from doing whatever. But the smaller the city is, the fewer anxious people it takes. And the larger the city is, the more anxiety it takes. So in a small city, initiatives, whatever that initiative is, can be stopped by an individual. But as the city grows, it's going to be stopped by a movement of people. What we need is not one person to go and write an email to the mayor and say, I don't want you to do that. What we need is some sort of campaign. We're collecting signatures. We're putting up billboards. We're going to band together because one person's not going to be enough. It needs to be a movement. Does that make sense? Okay. Why is it that in the small church, one person has the capacity to stonewall the whole thing?
That's what you said. Their voice is louder.
Because their voice is louder. But still, one person, there's only 2% of the church.
You have a relationship.
Yeah.
You have a deeper relationship.
Right. Care about what they think.
Yeah, this isn't some nameless, faceless person. This is Dave.
And is it the person who's given 50% of the contribution?
Ah. Ah. Small churches know that they cannot afford to lose anybody. And when I say afford, what I mean is afford. They can't afford to lose anybody. If you have a church of 50 and you have one family get angry and leave, that is devastating to the budget, which is then devastating to the payroll, which could then be devastating to the quality of service or pastoral care or whatever, and it would be a trickle down. The Small churches are on the bubble, and they know it. And so we don't want to rock the boat at all. We want to make sure that everybody is happy, which is why that one voice, we're willing to bend over backward to make sure that they're happy.
Just to go on your point that you're trying to make, a couple of months ago, the city of Dallas mayor says, I believe that the Metroplex is big enough to support another NFL football team.
I heard about that, yeah.
So he was pushing to get another team, possibly in the AFC, so it wouldn't be butting heads with the Cowboys. Jerry Jones said no, and so we hadn't heard another word about it.
Has to be the right person, I guess. If I said no, I don't carry any weight.
Also, you got to consider the people that don't want to offend. They want to get along. They want things to be peaceful. So they allow that.
Yeah, so... Yeah, this is a really delicate thing to talk about, so forgive me if I seem like I'm... When the overall goal is peace and everybody get along, and we don't like to... It's like the T-Rex in Toy Story, 1995, I think. I don't like confrontation, if that's the goal, then the church is held hostage by the most anxious people. Because they know all they have to do is be a squeaky wheel, make a stink, make one comment, and the whole thing goes away. Because everybody wants to protect the peace. Because we can't afford for that one person to leave. And the most dangerous combination is when that anxious person is giving 50% of the budget. In a larger church, well, there's more capacity to sustain loss. There's more capacity to sustain loss. And so larger churches tend to be more willing to experiment, explore, create, and otherwise sort of mess with the apple cart. Cities like Maypearl are not willing, or generally not willing, to upset the apple cart on their own. They have to have an outside force that comes in and puts pressure on them. If they build one road wrong, If they make one wrong move, they're going to be crippled. If Maypearl decided to put in, they're going to tear out and repave and do up real nice with black asphalt and striping everything, old Maypearl Road, the whole thing. Would that be a wise use of city finances? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? Okay, everybody would agree. Not the best use. That would bankrupt the city for something that it's not the most commonly traveled road, and just because, even if you paved it, it's still not going to be the most commonly used road. One wrong decision will bankrupt the city. And who knows? We might already be bankrupt. We're trying to figure that out. In a larger city, you put in a road that doesn't get used. Well, that didn't work. And then you can move on. Learn from it and pay the price, pay the piper for it, but you're able to sustain that loss. And so cities, the larger the city is, the more willing it becomes to try things that are new, to launch a new initiative. As cities grow, they become more adventurous and more risk-tolerant. Would you agree?
Somewhat. Somewhat.
Somewhat? I would love to hear what you have to say about any of this.
Well, my city is a little bit larger than Maypearl,
Okay, how big is Palmer?
2,500.
2,500, so twice the size, something like that?
My budget's probably $4 million. Theirs is probably $300,000,
$400,000 maybe total. Yeah, Maypearl's budget is, I think it's around $350, something like that.
Well, and it depends on which one you're talking about, general fund or which budget you're talking about. But I mean, I see all of this in my city currently. I have developers that knock on my door daily. And council's not... We changed a lot of our stuff to keep these giant subdivisions out. So our town wants to grow, as we call it, for lifetimers. They want people to come build homes to stay. They don't want the 50-foot zero lot lines, beginner homes where people just up and leave. Mm-hmm. And then they're foreclosed on and we have a mess to clean up.
So Palmer has decided that you want sort of almost like family land. Mm-hmm. You want people to come in and have an estate that they're going to pass on. It's going to stay in the family.
9,000 square feet, that's a minimum size for a lot in my town. Now.
What is?
9,000 square
feet. 9,000 square feet is the minimum
lot?
That's
huge for any city. Like that's a large lot. You can build quite a large home there.
I'm thinking that's just under a quarter acre.
Mm-hmm. But I see a lot of this. We have clanging cymbals just like Maple does. We have people who want things, don't want things. And it depends on your council. Mm-hmm. It depends on your church. It depends on your elders.
Yeah.
Who's who?
Who is who? Yeah. All right. Two more. What? Oh. Adaptability. Small churches. I have nimble written down, but that's because I didn't have enough space on the slide to say what I really wanted to say. Small churches are at the same time unbelievably nimble and relentlessly stubborn. When COVID hit, small churches, easy. We can break into groups of 10. There's only going to be about 3 of us. We're going to go to these different houses. Done. See you next Sunday. Or, well, we can just set up a Zoom meeting and we only have to get about 10 families set up with Zoom. Easy. Done. See you next Sunday. And that's not to minimize. Like, it was still a headache. But for a large church to deal with COVID, well, how are we going to do this ministry? How are we going to do this ministry? What about kids? What about youth? What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Large churches are like a cruise ship that have a lot of momentum, but they are very hard and slow to turn. They're not nimble at all. So small churches are nimble, but they're also really stubborn. What do I mean by they're really stubborn? We've always done it this way. You're way more likely to hear that in the church of 40 than in the church of 800. There's a lot more resistance to change. If we need to change, we can, and we can do it like that. But we don't want to. Why do we not want to?
Comfortable.
We're comfortable.
Traditional. What we grew up with, mom and dad did, you know, don't want to step on somebody's toes. And back to the other part, you don't make somebody mad, they leave the church, can't afford to.
Yeah, we can't afford the risk that would come with change, so we don't initiate it. We wait until COVID, an outside force comes in and makes us change. And this is where Grandpappy went to church, and I'll be darned if I'm going to change Grandpappy's church. Okay. Where do you see this in cities? How does this apply to big and small cities?
I think in a large city, you have further reaching budgets, or they reach further out, so you're doing large, expensive things. You know, you're building
a new stadium or a new interstate.
Power stations or city hall or whatever. projects that are far-reaching that may not be completed for several years. And in a small city, you go, or a town, you go, oh, you know, the roof is leaking on the fire station, let's go fix it, or maybe we need a new building, and you just get it done, because it's not as far, it gets more complicated. It's kind of a cruise ship thing. It gets more complicated.
So you're saying large cities have more changes. I guess I'm trying to restate it.
It takes longer to implement the changes. It takes longer to get approval. It takes longer to get a change implemented for a city. I mean, that's why they let developers come in and put in streets. It's because they don't have to deal with all that.
In a large or small?
In a large city. Yeah. In a small city, they're like, well, we need to do this, and if we have the money, let's go get it done.
It's a small town, you have more pride in the community.
In a small town, you have more pride in your community. Are small cities nimble?
Yes.
Yeah. If Maypearl were to decide this here parcel of land is now going to be zoned residential, and the minimum lot size is 800 square feet, or whatever. In that one decision, what's going to happen to the town? The face of the town is going to change drastically. That's where I would see the nimbleness coming in, that they can do one thing and it's going to have drastic impact. Where if Dallas does the same thing with the same parcel of land, the same size parcel, does that change the face of Dallas? No. If Dallas wants to change the face of Dallas, they have to do a lot of stuff. There are so many interrelated parts, right? It's harder to turn the cruise ship.
City of Palmer, we struggled for years over where our city hall was going to be. We had purchased some land because we wanted it in town, because that one decision can change your downtown completely.
Mm-hmm.
Where you put it, we're now on the outskirts of town, which was...
Because you waited too long, or...
Because it was a better deal.
Better deal.
It was, you know, financially it was just smarter. But it changed our downtown drastically.
Yeah. It's only really started to occur to me in the last 3, 4, 5 months that the decisions... The culture of a city is shaped more by government than by anything else. It is not shaped primarily by business, industry, residents. It is shaped by government, because government, in choosing to put the city council building or the city hall here instead of here, that changed the entire feel of downtown. And if the city decides we're going to put in this new road from here to here, well, you've just opened yourself up to where development is going to happen. Because nobody would have built houses out there, but now there's great access from here to Arlington.
It made me think of a church that I know of that they built a really nice building. Small church up north. It has no baptistry in it. They didn't build a baptistry. And to me, that just, like, I really changed it. I might want to go there. You know? Kind of that idea. I'm not doing it very well, but it's just like, why would you even do that? Why would somebody want to?
Yeah.
And why that they're not looking outwards. They're not looking.
They're not expecting that they're going to need it.
No. Yeah. They've got just their little tight little thing.
Yeah. Or maybe they've got somebody with a hot tub. Yeah. And
no, you would have to. You have to go to one of the hotels there.
All right, last little bit here. So as cities grow, they become at the same time more set in their ways and less set in their ways at the same time. They become more set in their ways the larger they get, because once that interstate is there, it's there. Once the city hall is built, it's built. And it becomes very, the more decisions you make, the harder it is to change. So you become more set in your ways, more locked into this is the direction we're going. But also as cities grow, they become more willing to experiment. They become more willing to try a new initiative or to try and rebrand or whatever. So they become less set in their ways because they're not living on the bubble as much. Last thing, reputation. Perfect timing. Big churches, or people who feel most comfortable in big churches, what is the perception by big church people of small church people?
Narrow-minded small thinkers.
Maybe kind of cutesy, antiquated, dusty. They're
clicky,
really clicky. They don't care about new people, or they don't care about the gospel or whatever because they're not trying to grow. We're just thinking, what's the reputation of the small church in the eyes of the big church?
Out of touch.
Okay. What's the reputation of big churches in the eyes of small church people?
Money?
What do you mean by that?
They have plenty of money.
They have plenty of money.
I think that it's not as close.
They're not as close. Yeah. It's cold. You don't really know people there.
They don't know if you're new.
They don't know if you're visiting. They don't know. Yeah. Maybe I'm showing my hand here in my own biases. Fluff. You know, our preacher, he preaches the word. And they just preach that self-help, feel-goody stuff. That's not fair. That's not fair at all. But that's the reputation, at least in my mind. I think big churches think of small churches as being inhospitable. They're clicky. They're us four, no more, close the door. And small churches think of big churches as also being inhospitable. Because nobody knows each other. You could be a member there for 20 years. People don't even know that you're a member. How is that possible? That's not the church. Because real church is small. But real church is growing. As if one or the other is somehow more authentically the church. That's not fair.
It's not necessarily true.
It's not true.
My experience, I grew up at Buckingham Road in Garland.
Okay.
I grew up there. My dad was an elder for a long time. My mom's been the secretary. She's still a secretary. She's been there for a long time. When you grow up there, when you come back, people are friendly.
They are or are not?
They are.
They are.
Standing at the doors when you walk in to give you a bulletin and shake your hand and say, hello, who are you? You know, if you're new, good to have you here.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not necessarily the case.
Yeah, I don't think that this is the case. I think both churches actually do hospitality really well. A small church, you're way more likely to be invited to a potluck or to go out to lunch with someone, which screams hospitality to me. And a larger church didn't get to be that way because they were cold and callous toward people.
We attended a church where when the visitors came in, like I say, they were greeted and everything. They were given a little tiny rose flower to put on your lapel or something. And that way, when someone that was a member saw you and saw your little rose there, they knew you were a visitor.
It's the secret code.
Yeah.
The church I went to as a teenager, we had those hello, my name is name badges, sticky name tags. And I was the preacher's kid. Everybody knew who I was. So I didn't write my name on there. I would write something that had to do with my week. My name is Robin Hood, because I got cast as Robin Hood that week or something. My name is. And then I would take them home and put them on a poster board, and I saved them for a whole year. Anyway. Cities. We got to talk about cities before the second bell rings. Cities like Maypearl have a reputation in larger cities What does Dallas think about cities like Maypearl? That it's inhospitable. That it's a fixed group and it's really hard to penetrate. They're an island off by themselves. They resent the city. They don't want to have anything to do with us. And what's the small church or the small city's perception of the big city? Everything is so cold and calloused, so streamlined. It's not a real community. It's just Olive Garden and Office Max. What happens as you grow is that your definition of what counts as hospitable changes. All right. Next week, we are going to talk about... I don't know how to say it concisely. Our attitudes. The attitudes that we carry, our heart toward the city. But the second bell's already rung, so I won't give too much preview. Thank you, guys.